Well, it's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we left off on verse 18. And as you're doing that, I just have an update for you. And I think that most of you or some of you already know. But when we when the Lord led us to this building to come downtown, and he opened up the doors, and you guys know what happened here, how incredibly he worked through this and provided a place for us. We had to go through a process downtown for a conditional use permit. When we went through that process, and as we went through that process, they were gracious to us, and they were going to do 2 years, and they actually gave us 3 years. So the 3 years were up this month, next month. Early next month. So we had a hearing again. We had to go ahead and go through the process again. And if for some reason they would have said no, we would have had to up and move somewhere. But you know, the Lord's got it, right? You know, he takes care of those things. Nevertheless, we did have that meeting on the 18th. And God is so good. You know, there was some opposition, but overall, they approved it. Not only did they approve it for an additional 2 or 3 years, they gave us a permanent permit. Amen. Lord's good. So I guess the Lord wants us to stay. So just grateful and rejoicing in that. Hey, one other thing just to address also the 31st. Just by way of clarification, just so you know, as a church, where we stand in regards to Halloween, we don't celebrate Halloween. It's not, you know, believe that is a pagan. And I know there's a lot more in other holidays and so forth. Every year, I encourage you guys to look into what it really means and what happens during this month and so forth, these practices and just Satanism and so forth. So as a church, what we do is we do an outreach instead. You know, the Bible says that Jesus has just rescued us. He took us out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And what fellowship does darkness have with light? None. So what we do is we set up downstairs, and when people come on by, we're able to share the gospel with them. We're able to pray. We're able to, you know, give out little bags that have tracks and so forth. So our desire is to reach people. So if you want to partake of that, there's a sign-up sheet. Talk to Whitney. And she also could use a couple of guys to help her set up early that day, or she'll let you know what time, but just take down the canopy and certain things like that. So if you guys can see her afterwards and, you know, help out with that, I won't be here, or else, unfortunately, this year, I say unfortunately, but truth be told, I'm going hunting and I'm happy about it. So I confess. But hey, I'm going to miss you. I love being there. It just so happened to be this year that I got that opportunity. So anyway, you can pray for me. All right, let's get into our Bible study. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered, and they said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Amen. Lord, you are so good, and Lord, we have been saved. We're a people that have been rescued, that you love, that you came into our lives. Lord, when we were down and out, Lord, we were lost in the world. We were taken away captive, Lord, by the enemy, a kingdom of darkness, and you just reached in your love and your grace and just pulled us out, Lord, and rescued us. And Lord, you love us, and we thank you for that, and you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're God the Son, Lord. And we thank you. You're the creator of all things, Lord. The Word of God. Your Word tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is you, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you will look down. Lord, you will look at man. And as Lord David wrote in the Psalms, and the author of Hebrews says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Such a magnificent, awesome God, and yet you know everything about us. You know us intimately. You care for us. Every aspect of our lives. Lord, we can't fully comprehend that, but I'm so grateful that you do. That, Lord, our lives are precious to you. So we thank you for that. We love you and we praise you. And Lord, may you just speak to us through your word this morning in such a powerful way. In your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. And church says, amen. You may be seated. Pardon me while I battled with still this mic here. Last week, as we went over God's word, we left off with the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, right? At the time, the Jewish culture would count men in the crowd and not necessarily women and children. So when they say 5,000 men, we don't know how many were in there. Could have been 10,000 people, 15,000, more than that. We don't know. We do know that it was a lot. But Jesus fed them all. And listen, Jesus is the bread of life. The bread that came down from heaven. And he is always willing. When the crowds came to him, he didn't turn them away. They were tired. The disciples had just come back from a missions trip where Jesus had given power and authority over demons and had commanded them to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And that's what they did. They went out, they came back, and they were excited, but they were tired. They had been ministering all day. And as the crowd came, they said, Master, send them away. There's so many of them, and we're out here in this deserted place. They need something to eat and a place to lodge in and so forth. Sounds real spiritual, right? But Jesus says, no. He says, you feed them. I want you to take care of them. And they're like, how? I mean, how are we going to go and purchase? And the other gospel tells us 200 denarii wouldn't be even enough to get even a little bit to each one of them. There's just no way. It's an impossibility, Jesus. Now, mind you, they have just gone out, and they were out for whatever number of days, we're not told, on a missions trip where Jesus said, take nothing with you. No food, no staff, no money, no nothing. I will take care of you. And he empowered them and cast out demons. And they seen the work of God as they went out in the power of God. And now, all of a sudden, they forgot. That was only hours earlier that they came. They came back. And they're like, how? But Jesus provided. Jesus reminded them. And listen, Jesus provides. When he sent them out, he wanted to teach them that they were to trust in him. That everything, when God sends us out, listen, he doesn't send us out to die. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And he does it in many different ways. Sometimes he does it supernaturally, as the feeding of the 5,000 there, plus. And sometimes he does it through his people. But nevertheless, they had forgotten. And now Jesus says, I want you to feed them. I want you to feed my people. I want you to learn how to be a shepherd and know that God will provide for them. And I want this feeding, this food to go through your hands so you can see that I am the producer. I am the giver. And all you do is you're a conduit. You are just going to give what I've given you. And isn't that what the servant of God is to do? We're just to give what we've received. Freely we receive and freely we give. And it's a good lesson. And that's just a great biblical principle for the child of God to learn. Not only for pastors and teachers and so forth, but just in general for the child of God. Well, that being said, they were to preach the kingdom of God. That was the message. The kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is our hand. And the message hasn't changed, guys. The kingdom of God is at hand. Same message that we preach today. And I thought about this, you know, well, what does the kingdom of God look like? And as I look out into the congregation, and I say, wow, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. At its worst. And I mean that at its worst because we're not yet perfected. And it's still 10,000 times better than what the world offers. 10,000 times better. And this is without us being perfected. And it's so amazing as God rescues us and brings us into the family of God and does an incredible work in our lives. He molds us. He shapes us. He puts the Spirit in us. And we're a church of the living God. We're the kingdom of God made up of imperfect people but forgiven people. Amen? And listen, we're still being changed. We're still being transformed. He's working in us so he can work through us. And one day, we will be perfected. One day. Can't wait for that day. My wife can't either till I'm perfected. She's like, yeah. but he's not done. I'm so grateful that Jesus is not done with me and he's not done with us, you know. And he said that he will complete his work. And I'm just reminded once again of 1 Kings 8 that Solomon says that what God has spoken with his mouth, he will accomplish with his hand. And he does that in our lives. Listen, whatever he speaks, he performs. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. He will perform it. He keeps his promises. Amen? Okay, so that's where we pick up today. The feeding, after the feeding of the 5,000. But just before we get into verse 18, just by way of reminder, and really as we look at this particular event, it is recorded on all four gospel accounts. Okay, and John tells us that after the feeding, that Jesus perceived that the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. They're like, wow, he fed us and so forth. We want to go and make him king. And so he departed from that place. He departed with his disciples. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 16 that when they took off, they went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. That's where they gather, and that's where we are here in verse 18. So a lot happens between verse 17 and 18. So let's take a look at verse 18, if you would. And as you follow along, just let the Word of God just speak to you. You know, the Word of God is powerful, supernatural. As we read, it just speaks to us. So verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Can you guys picture the scene? Here's Jesus praying, the disciples walk over, he's with them. And Jesus knows what the people are whispering, what they're saying, the rumors, the speculation. But he doesn't want his disciples to be carried away with the crowds. And so he asks them, who do the crowds say that I am? And in verse 19, it says, so they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen. And here's the key question, church. This is the question that we all answers who are Christians, who are born again, that we had to, at one point in our lives, come to terms with. And for those that are not believers and not Christian yet, this is the pivotal question. This is the question that it is in God's Word. It is weaved all the way through the Bible because it is a question that determines eternity. Verse 20, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so he asked his disciples, this is what the people say. They're saying this, and people today, they have many opinions, right? We went over this a couple weeks ago. They have all these opinions. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he was the brother of Lucifer, right? He's Michael the archangel. Oh, he was a good man, good philosopher. Or he was a fairy tale. People have so many opinions. Listen, opinions. We know who Jesus is. And Peter has the answer. He says, you are the Christ of God. And in Matthew, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's who our Jesus is. Because it doesn't matter what people say about Jesus. It has no bearing on your salvation. It matters what you say. One day we're going to go before the throne of God. And we're not going to go there for judgment. As a Christian, we're going to go there to receive rewards. And the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord. And listen, as we go before the Lord, it's just us. My wife is not going to be there. Your brother, mom, grandma, nobody's going to be there. It is a personal encounter with the Lord. It doesn't matter what people say. It matters what we say. And this question, maybe someone's here today that doesn't know the Lord. This is a question that will determine your eternity. And it's not by accident that today you're here when we're in this portion of Scripture. Maybe you're tuning in online and you haven't tuned in before. This is not by accident. God orchestrates these things. It's a divine appointment that He makes. And what He's doing is He's reaching your heart. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, listen, you need to make a decision of who I am. You need to ask and answer this question today. The Bible says in Romans 10:8, and I love this portion of Scripture. Paul, listen to what it says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's that word? Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the word of faith that we confess. God speaks to us. God moves in our life. The Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. And when God moves in your life, and listen, I know, and those of us that are born again, we know that when that moment comes, when the Spirit of God just tugs in our heart and He says, come to me, I want to forgive your sins, I want to give you eternal life, turn from your sins, repent. It's like nothing else. But it is a battle because the enemy doesn't want you to go that direction. The enemy wants to keep you in the kingdom of darkness. He wants to see you destroyed. He wants to see you crash and burn. But God wants to give you life and life eternal. And you can know Him today. You can make a decision for Jesus and it'll change your life forever, not only here, but for eternity. Amen? Well, Peter had the answer. Don't you love Peter? Sometimes he just blurts out something and you're like, maybe I was thinking that, you know? But he has the right answer. And notice what Jesus says to Peter's answer. He says, and he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Lord, why can't we tell anyone? You just sent us out on the missions trip and you sent us to preach the gospel, the good news and so forth. Why can't we tell people that you are the Son of God, that you are the Christ, the Messiah? Why can't we just hear? Well, remember what I just said earlier? John chapter 6. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. Overthrow the government. And that's not how God works. God has a divine timetable. It's all planned out. Listen, you want to know the plan of God? Here you go. Right here. It's all of it has come to pass until now, and there's a little bit left. The best part is left. And as we see the things around the world, it is amazing. It is amazing to see. And I know that there's many opinions of what's going on. They said, well, nobody will come to Israel's rescue during the Ezekiel war. Nobody comes. And that's true. That's what it says. But here's the thing about prophecy, that we don't always know all the particular details on how it all happens. We're there, but at any point, we could turn. Listen, we pray for our government. And we're grateful that they're there helping Israel. But truth be told, that as soon as something happens, they can just turn and say, you're on your own. We see the rise of anti-Semitism all around the world. You guys see the news. It's all over. It's not just in one place. I mean, it's here in the U.S. It's all over. Australia, Canada, you see it in Europe. You see it all over the place. Things are happening. Guys, things are happening. And we have a message for the world. Where do you tell someone? What do you tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back? Listen, the things that come, my heart goes out to the people. Really does. And we are to pray for Israel. We are called to pray for Israel. They are God's people. And the time's going to come when they're going to realize that they crucified the Messiah. And read Zechariah. And they're going to say, wow, you know, what are those marks on your hands? What are those things? And he says he received them by his friends. And they're going to turn. And that's where we're at right now in Scripture, prophetically and so forth. So he warned them, don't tell anybody. First, before I establish my kingdom, it's not by force. I'm not going to do that. There'll be the day that he's going to come and really just address evil. He's going to address those kingdoms of the nation, but at that point, it's not by force. He must first suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But listen, there's the other side. Notice the end of that verse. It says, and be raised the third day. That's good news. Because the Bible says, he said, because I live, you shall live also. Amen? By the way, when we see that term, the Son of Man, that's a messianic title for Jesus. And it's a reference to Daniel 9. You may be familiar with that. Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision of the end of days, the last 7 years of tribulation. And during that period of time, he has a vision. And in verse 13, Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, this is what he sees. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So you can reference that, not only that little section with Revelation 5, but then as you read on, if you go to Daniel 7, you can go all the way and you can sort of see an outline to Revelation 19 and 20, Jesus establishing his kingdom. Nevertheless, before he establishes his kingdom, he must suffer many things and be rejected. And do you know it's the same for the Christian? To a certain extent. It's to a certain extent. As Christians, there may be some suffering in our lives when we choose to live out our faith. When we walk with the Lord. When we say, this is who we are. It's a way of life and so forth. There may be some sufferings, but there's also, we share in all the glories that are to come. Some sufferings. Truth be told, as Christians in America, there's not a lot of suffering. There's not a lot. You go to Iran, it may cost your life. You go to China, it may cost your life. You go to other places, Muslim countries and so forth, other areas in the world, it may cost your life to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And here's the thing that we've noticed that throughout history, the persecution does not kill the church, but strengthens the church. There is a purifying of the church. And that's why when there's all these events like COVID, all these events, this world event, wars, and all these other things, what happens? There is both a leaving of a church building and a coming also into the church building. Because what happens is that all that is revealed, there are some people that have not received the Lord, that they know religion. And this is what they do. They may come, But as soon as they leave, they're a totally different person. That is who they are. And there is this sifting that happens. But those that know the Lord, that love the Lord, they gather together and they come together. There were so many churches that closed, but so many churches that opened during COVID. And listen, that's what happens. When God is moving, there's a filtering. There is, God calls us to be genuine, sincere in our faith. There's a sincerity, and we can fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. So as more and more these things come about, we will see that there is a change in different churches, if you will. We're the church. We know that, right? The people are the church. But you'll see that there will be, once again, a shaking, a shifting, a sifting. But there's also going to be a growth. And God moves mightily in these situations and circumstances. So verse 23. Here, Jesus says something that just shocks the disciples. Take a look at it with me. Then he said to them all, if a pastor or an elder desires to come after me, is that what it says? If anyone, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Wow. That goes in the face of what the world teaches. What Jesus is saying here is equivalent to an innocent person walking down death row carrying his own electric chair with him. And it signifies a way of life. Every day, we're to choose to deny to live the way we used to live before coming to know Christ. Every day, we choose to follow Jesus and not our sins. It's a denial of ourselves. We're to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Denial. That's something that can be hard, isn't it? Because we're selfish people. We, like the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. That's my favorite subject, about me. And the Lord says, listen, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Salvation is a gift from God. We know that. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God that no man should boast. We know that. We understand that. It is a gift. That being said, salvation is a gift of God, but transformation is evidence of that salvation. Transformation, a transformed life. It looks different. Once a person has received Jesus in their lives, they're no longer the same. Sometimes there is an abrupt, just incredible change in an individual. A lot of times it has to do with that individual's personality. Some people are just, listen, I myself, I'm one of those that, hey, if I'm in, I'm in. I'm all in. I want to be the first one to jump in. And others are more gradual, more tone and so forth, but there is a change. There's a transformation in the life of an individual that happens when we're saved. Because we have come into contact with the living God, with Jesus Christ, and we want to walk with God. We're no longer at war with God, but now we're at peace with God. And we have the peace of God. And we desire to know God and walk with Him. And we desire to spend that time with the Lord. And we're just growing in that. And as we come to church, we're renewed, we're refreshed, because we go out to the world and we get beat up, we get drained, all these things happen. And then we come back to church and we're like, okay, I'm ready. Go out again and come back in. It's a walk. It's a relationship. And, you know, I think of Enoch. And not much is written in the Bible about Enoch, but what is written speaks volume. God sums up Enoch's testimony in one verse in Genesis 5:24. He says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Listen, this is his testimony. One liner. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want that testimony. I want all that have ever known me, if Jesus is to tarry, to say, man, Carlos walked with God. My grandkids, my son, my daughters, my all my family, my son-in-law, everybody that says, man, he walked with God. And he's no more, whether it is by rapture or by rupture, right? But when God takes me, when I go home, that is the testimony I want. And I think that should be the testimony of every Christian that says, man, that man is a man of God. That woman is a godly woman. She loved God. She loved Jesus. And man, it just showed in her life. Not perfection, but there was a desire to be more and more like him. What a testimony. When we choose to walk the same road as Jesus, we do get to experience some of the suffering. That is a promise. He who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is what the Bible says. I have that in a plaque in my kitchen. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. But it's true. Those are the promises. But we also get to experience all of God's glory. And we can't even imagine that. Listen, all those things pale in comparison. You can't imagine that glory that awaits the son, the daughter of God. I love what Paul writes in Philippians 3:7. And remember, this is Paul's resume, if you will. He had all the bells and whistles and that came with being a Pharisee. All those perks and so forth. And he knew the law. But when he came to know Jesus, he was changed forever. And this is what he writes. He says, but what things were gained to me? These things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Amen. The things that we give up pale in comparison. Pale. Listen, really, what we give up is our sin, our selfishness, our pride, our wickedness. But there's more. Jesus has more. Jesus desires to save us, but he gives us a truth. He says, this is what it looks like. Verse 24, he says, for whoever desires to save his life, listen, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What a paradox. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I gotta admit, as I went through this verse, this section, in particular right here, I thought about my own salvation. I thought about the process, what happened, when it happened, and so forth. And these are the words that I heard over the radio when I bowed my head and gave my life to the Lord. And as we read this and thinking of words on how to relay this across, I had a hard time finding the words because it looks different in everybody's life. Listen, it looks different in everybody's life. Everyone is pursuing something or someone, and ultimately it is sin, pursuing the things of the world, whatever it may be in one person's life may be something different in another person's life. It may be relationship, it may be money, it may be greed, it may be lust, it may be, you know, whatever it may be. But what it is sin. And God says, look, you want to save your life. Listen, you want to keep your life, live your own life, do what you want to do? You want to reject God and say, this is my life, and I'm going to live it how I want to? You're going to lose your life for eternity. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But when you say, Lord, here's my life, you can do more with it than I can. Here's my life, use it. I no longer want to follow the things of the world, that sinful nature, those things that I know that are wrong because he's written his law in our hearts. I know these things. I say, I just want to follow you. Then your life will be saved because you put your life in the hands of the very one who breathed life into you, the creator of life. When we choose to follow Jesus, it's not a remaking of ourselves, but a rebirth into the family of God. When we say, yes, I want to give up my life, we're not saying, Lord, he doesn't say he who doesn't lose his life but wants to reform his life will save it. Doesn't say that, right? Lose our life. We're not remaking ourselves. A person that comes to God is not somebody that's going to get improving himself in this aspect. It does happen, but it's a new life. We're born again, and as children of God, as babies, we learn to walk and talk, and we learn that God loves us and there's a relationship with God, and we are a new creation, the Bible says. We're born again. But it takes complete surrender of ourselves. Look, you guys know this. We live, there's Western Christianity, right? And in Western Christianity, and I'm saying this as a whole, there is, the Word of God that is holds truth that tells us that we need to die to ourselves, that God is holy and therefore we ought to be holy, that we are to forsake sin. That's the Word of God. Now, once again, we are saved by grace. We need to understand that, but there is a change. And then there is that message that is shared here that it says, no, listen, we're just going to make you better. I'm going to make you a better person. If you come to church, you're going to improve this and so forth. And what it is taking the world and joining it with the Bible, with God. And it doesn't work that way. The world is under the sway of the wicked one. It's the kingdom of darkness. And what fellowship does darkness have with light? God says, no, you're a new creation. I'll make you new, brand new. And you're still here in this place. You're still in the world. We're still in this rock quarry being shaped and formed and so forth. But you're a new creation. You've been born again. And now you've been born into the family of God. I didn't reform you. I made you new. Verse 26 says, for whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. This verse, right? These three verses. When I heard this, I pulled my car over. I heard it. I've shared it many times on the freeway, on the desert, and I heard this and I pulled my car over on the side of the road, and I thought about what those words were saying, what Jesus was saying. Am I ashamed of God? Am I ashamed of Jesus? I didn't know him. I could have any conversation in the world at the time. It didn't matter how whatever it was. Listen, we all have grown up different ways and so forth, different backgrounds. And whatever you wanted to speak of, it's okay. Oh, but Jesus, that's private. You should take that. You know, that's okay. That's good for you. You know, we don't want to talk about that. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And when I stop and I realize there's a true assessment, a real assessment of myself, and we all have done that. Are we for Jesus or are we not for Jesus? Am I ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I ashamed of my King, my Lord, and my Savior? Do we go to a restaurant and I don't want to pray because I don't want to offend anybody. Or do we just suppress who we are as we go out into public because, well, we don't want to be looked at as well, that's a holy ruler, you know, that Bible thumper. Come on. You guys know all the terms, right? You know? The Bible says, Christians, it's called the way of life, because that's who we are. And when we're free of that, when we receive the Lord and we say, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. When I say that, I live my life differently. And it doesn't matter where I'm at. That's just who I am. And all of a sudden you find that God opens up the doors to share with so many people because you're no longer, you're not ashamed. You're not doing it just very shy or in a weak manner because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's boldness. The Spirit of God gives us boldness to share. And it's just who we are. And when we do that, God opens up opportunities. I tell you that. I see God do that. I've seen God do that for years, and you guys know that. It does. I was at therapy the other day. God opens up the opportunity to share. At the gas station, getting gas, the Lord opened up the opportunity to share. It doesn't matter where we go. It's because that's who we are. And if you're ashamed of Jesus, I say really take a really good look where your life is, because I'm going to read it again. For whoever's ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He's not ashamed of us. When I heard those words and I pulled on over and I said, I am ashamed, but Lord, I no longer want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of you. And I want to repent of my sins and I want to come to you. And he was right there to meet me. And listen, when we say that, when we receive the Lord, we're no longer ashamed. And we say, Lord, come into my life. What Jesus does is he comes into our lives and he's not ashamed of us. When he goes before the Father, he says, he belongs to me. She belongs to me, Father. He's mine. Oh, I know he's a little messy, you know. A little rough around the edges. That's okay. Yeah. That's okay. He belongs to me. He is mine. That's what he does for us. Before I close, I want to share a quote from a book that I'm reading, and it's called Man, the Dwelling Place of God by A.W. Tozer. And I love Tozer's books. You may be familiar with his books, but it should be up on the screen here in a minute. There's a little bit I'm going to read, so maybe you can follow along on the screen. Listen to what it says. Because he's talked about the new cross and the old cross. But listen to what Tozer says. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of men completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victims. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. Listen, the cross was a symbol of death in Roman times. It was a done deal. And then he goes on to say, and it's not up there, he says, the faith of Christ does not parallel the world. It intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life onto a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. And he continues, and he says, how can this theology be translated in our lives? In other words, how is this applicable in our lives? This old cross that we're to die, that man is gone. We said bye to the world, and we say, Lord, I'm following you. How does this translate in the life? It's simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and go on and forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him seek to make terms. Let him not seek to make terms with God. Having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior. And from him will come life and rebirth and cleansing and power. Amen? We're to die daily. But in dying, man, God gives us life. True life begins now and in eternity. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amazing. Once again, if you're here today, it's not by accident. This was planned by God. As you guys know, I don't choose and pick where I'm going to give a study. The Word of God is the one that directs me. And today we're here as we've gone systematically through the Bible, and Lord willing, we'll continue going systematically through the Bible. And today you have an opportunity to receive the Lord. And as the worship team comes up and leads us on another song, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. And as we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for us. You're the one who led the way. You're the one who carried your cross, Lord, and that you did it willfully for us because you love us. You did it because you wanted to pay for our sins, something that we could not do. We can only give up our sins, Lord. Hand them over to you, and you give us life. We repent of it and turn to you. With eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand. Raise your hand, or if you're listening. And we'll lead you in a simple prayer. The best decision you'll ever make in your life. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, a new life. Lord, we just thank you. We just praise you. We love you. And Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your Spirit upon this church here, Lord, and the churches in the area that are teaching your word. Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we would be as bold as lions, and that, Lord, we would just walk with you, that we would be like Enoch, Lord, that we would have that testimony that we walk with you and we're no more because you took us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.